Welcome to our service of worship here today as we gather together to worship God. I trust that as we do so that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified. Now, we on your way in, you will have been given a little announcement sheet. I just want to draw your attention to a couple of items, or just to re-emphasize them. The Clogher Evening Harvest Service, or Evening Thanksgiving Harvest Service, taking place tonight. Could I encourage you, if you're able and free at that stage, to go across and attend Clogher this evening, where the speaker will be the Reverend Jonathan Cahan, who's known to some of you. He doesn't minister that far from here, up in Mountjoy and Drumliga. I'd just like to remember Kirk session, that there Kirk session, we're having a meeting this incoming Tuesday at 8 p.m. here in the church. You also have been given a little flyer for the youth club announcing the start of the youth club. Please pray for the start of our youth club. And if you know of a family in your area, not connected to the church, but you know of young children in the P1 to P7 age category who you think would like to come along to this, please, there are additional flyers out in the foyer. So please pick one of those up, or as many as you need, and distribute them as you see fit. I'd like to also announce that on Thursday, the 4th of November, the leaders will meet at 7:30 p.m. To set up for the Friday night. We're going to set up and do what I would call a walkthrough, talk-through. During the week, I received an email from Peter Rogers telling me that he is planning to fly to Pakistan for 3 weeks from the 27th of October to explore overseas mission and to see the work of the mission team in Pakistan. Now, this is something that Peter, some of you know this, Peter had traveled, had planned to do this back in 2020 before COVID-19 stopped all international travel. And it is now only possible to fly to Pakistan because Pakistan came off the travel red list a couple of weeks ago. Hence the lastminute.com of the whole planning of it. Peter would therefore value your prayers for working through the many practicalities involved in planning for this trip, such as being granted visas to go and working out how to order PCR tests on departing and arriving back in the UK. Not only that, he would also value your prayer for seeking the Lord's wisdom and guidance in how to serve God best. Please uphold Peter, along with Graham and Gillian and the family, in your prayers over these next few weeks. Also, on your prayer, on your student prayer, on your list is the student prayer partnership. Can I remind you that if you are a young person who has been being prayed for by a member of the congregation, please update your details on the list that's in the vestibule of the church. If you're a parent of a young person and they're not here, can you please update their details? If you are a young person who hasn't been prayed for in the past but would like to, you're in secondary level education and above, full-time, please let me know your details, and vice versa. If you're a person, a member of the congregation, adult, who would like to pray for one of our young people, but you haven't done so until now, please let me know and I'll add your name to the list. And finally, in regards to COVID-19, as always, please can I recommend that you continue to observe our social distancing rules and keep yourself safe and others safe. And as I always say at this stage, should you test positive in the middle of or throughout this next week, please ring me and let me know and take a good look around you now to see who sat in front of you and who sat behind you. So if you do have to tell me, I can contact those people and say, just to be on the alert, that they were in the vicinity of a positive case. Those you will be pleased to know are all the announcements. We're going to hear from God's word now just to refocus our minds, and we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 61. Here the prophet Isaiah says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. As for the soil, for as the soil makes the young plants come up and the garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Let us therefore stand to sing our opening praise, O for a thousand tongues. Let us approach God in prayer now. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this another day and for the many blessings that you have been pleased to grant us already. We give you thanks, Lord, that we are able to call upon your great name in the sure and certain knowledge that all who do so through faith in Christ are never turned away. We give you thanks that though we have restricted access to those who hold the reins of power in this world, by faith in Christ, we have unrestricted access to you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We give you thanks that whilst we may be able to hide our true feelings from those who know us, we cannot hide them from you, Lord. So as we approach you now, you know if our hearts are breaking or if they are bursting with gladness. You know whether we are feeling distressed or if we are completely at ease. But not only that, O Lord. When we are troubled, you know the cause of it. Therefore, you never struggle to understand us. When we come before you with our burdens of care, you never wonder what all the fuss is about. You never downplay our concerns. You never turn us away. We never find you too busy, distracted or dismissive, and struggling to find words that will reassure us. Instead, we find you always willing to listen to us and able to deal with all that burdens us. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for loving us as you do, for bearing with us as you do, and for never failing us. We thank and praise you that when we are troubled, when we bring our cares to you, often the comfort and reassurance we seek is found just in being reminded about who you are and all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ. You are our rock and our refuge, our unfailing shield and defender, our tender and merciful, all-powerful shepherd. In Christ, you provide us with salvation, thereby addressing our biggest need, the need to be saved. And we thank you that you save us not because of any merit on our part, but solely because of your amazing grace. So forgive us, Lord, we pray, for forgetting who you really are and all that you really have done for us. Forgive us for doubting your abilities and therefore for not trusting in you alone. Forgive us for thinking that our needs can be met elsewhere, and therefore for turning aside to worship the false gods of this world. Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in so many ways, deliberately and in error, by what we have thought and said and done, and by what we have failed to say or do. Forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us, O Lord, with the blood of Christ, and transform us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. Hear this, our prayer, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you to open them to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. We're taking a break this week. As you know, it's harvest over in Clogher, and this week we have a break from our normal series on Christ's teaching on the Mount. Matthew 22 is our reading, and verse 1 we'll begin reading from. Jesus tells the parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent a servant to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. And the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. And we end our reading there at verse 14. And thank God for this reading from his truth. And I want to speak to the boys and girls for a few moments. Boys and girls, can you tell me what type of person wears this type of clothing for their work? A warrior? That's a good answer. Is there another name for a warrior? A soldier? That's well done. A soldier. Okay. Now, as we think about soldiers, I want to think a few moments about what makes someone a soldier. For instance, if I put this jacket on, along with the trousers that go with it, would that make me a soldier? No. Was that a yes from down there, was it? Would that make me a soldier if I just put this uniform on? No, it wouldn't. Well, what about if I put the boots on that soldiers wear as well, along with these, and so wore all the clothes? Does that make me a soldier? No, it doesn't. And what about, what about if I put this beret on? Okay, and I got that on, got it nicely shaped. Okay, and along with this here, does that make me, can you see where I am with this? Where does that make me a soldier?
No.
No, it doesn't. Okay then, what about if I started to act like a soldier? Doing the things that soldiers do as well as being dressed like one. For instance, if I get up early in the morning and start to do some physical training, doing long runs, which I know some people in this congregation does or do, okay? What if I did loads of long runs and I went to the gymnasium and did loads of weights and got really, really fit? And what about if I polished my boots until they were really, really shiny, you could see yourself in them? Or what about if I started marching? What about if I started marching all over the place, going left, right, left, right, left, right, halt, about, turn? So what if I started doing the things that soldiers do as well as looking like a soldier? Would that make me a soldier? No. Okay. So if looking like one and acting like a soldier doesn't make me one, what about if I started talking like one? For instance, if I started to use the words and the language that soldiers use and say things like, I need to go and see the badge about some Agai 18 stuff. I also need to go down to the G10 to sign out an orgy and to bring it up to the scoff house to get the sloppos to put some screech in it and make it a one eye as opposed to a two eye screech. And Rear Echelon are doing a resupply at 1800 hours. So make sure you get that extra ammo for the Jimpy and the 50 cal, as well as the OMD 90 for the Wimmick. Oh, and pick up the PE4, the RCKs and the Bangalore torpedoes, along with the grip switches that I ordered. Would that make me a soldier? Would that make me a soldier, even though I, believe me, that all makes sense, that does mean something. They're all looking a bit dumbfounded.
So I look like a soldier, I act like a soldier, and I may sound like a soldier, but it doesn't make me a soldier. So how do I become one? How do I become a soldier? I need to battle like a soldier. Well, that comes later. Well, hopefully not, but it may. What's that? You have to join the army, that's right. The government tell me that I have to go to a recruiting center and I have to see a recruiting sergeant. And then I have to pass some tests. And when I pass those tests, so that I'm medically fit enough, I have to sign on the dotted line, as they say. And then I go off to a camp to start basic training. And I have to do all the tests and basic training along the fitness training and all that there. And only then, when I've passed out of basic training, passed all the tests, do I become a soldier. And that's what the government tells me that I have to do. And then, you know what? When someone becomes a soldier, when someone passes all those tests, they will start to look like one, they'll naturally look like one, they'll act like one, and they will speak like one. And that's because they have become one. But these things by themselves do not make someone a soldier. And you know, boys and girls, this reminds me that we can look like, we can act like, and we can sound like Christians, but these things alone don't make us a Christian. We may get dressed into our Sunday best on a Sunday morning and come to church. We may go to Sunday school. We may go to youth fellowship. We may say our prayers. We may read our Bibles. We may be very good people who are honest and kind-hearted, and we may talk about Jesus. We may use words such as sin and forgiveness and grace. But these things don't make us a Christian. We only become a Christian by doing what God's Word, the Bible, tells us we to do, and that is to say sorry to God for our sin and to ask Jesus to be our Savior. Then, and only then, do we become a Christian. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that becoming a Christian is not something that depends upon us having to do things to look like someone, to act like something, or to say, speak like somebody. Heavenly Father, it's not on us, Lord, and we thank you therefore that it's all down to you. All we have to do is say sorry. We admit our sin, say sorry to you, and ask Jesus to be our Savior. Lord, thank you for this, and help us, O Lord, to do this if we have not already done so. Amen. As the children head for Children's Church, adults are going to stand to sing our next hymn, which is Would You Be Free from the Burden of Sin?
Let us come before God in prayer once again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of mercy once more, we do so to bring our petitions to you. And this time, O Lord, we lift before you Peter Rogers as he plans to undertake this trip to Pakistan to explore overseas mission in order to discern if this is something you are calling him to do for your kingdom. We pray, O Lord, that you will smooth the path of planning and preparation for him. Despite the compressed time frame, help him, O Lord, to get all the right paperwork filled out so that it can be processed in time to grant him the necessary clearance. We pray that you would grant him wisdom as he tries to discern if this is what you are calling him to. If it is your will, may you give him an unmistakable call, and if not, as you close this door, may he be able to see the one that you have opened for him. We pray for Graham and for Gillian as they watch on, as it were, with the worry that is natural for parents in such situations. And may they know your peace and reassurance, we pray. In this past week, O Lord, the 20th anniversary of Allied attacks in Afghanistan to dislodge the Taliban and Al-Qaeda came and went, bringing with it painful memories for many who served there. We pray, O Lord, for those veterans of that conflict who return to that country most nights in their dreams, to a moment in time that has left them traumatized and unable to escape it. May you, O Lord, calm their troubled minds and help them to access the appropriate treatment so they are able to move on with their lives. We pray for the Afghan refugees who recently arrived in Britain following their chaotic evacuation from Kabul when the country fell to the Taliban. We pray that having brought them here, that adequate funding and resources will be made available for local authorities who have the responsibility of housing them. We continue to pray for all those who have not as yet managed to flee from Afghanistan and so escape the clutches of the Taliban. We pray that commitments made by the Taliban leadership to grant those who worked for Allied forces and the previous government safe passage from that country will be upheld, and these people will be able to reach refuge here in the West. As your church here in this corner of your kingdom, Lord, we pray that you bless our work for you in this part of the world. In a world that is dismissive of you, Lord, and increasingly hostile towards all who own your name, help us to remain true to you. By the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, help us to stand firm in your strength. Finally, Lord, we pray for all those known to us in this church and the wider community who are currently unwell. We ask, O Lord, that you would lay your healing touch upon them, and that their anxious loved ones would know your peace, comfort, and reassurance. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you to open them at Matthew chapter 22, this particular passage which we read from earlier. Invitations are a common feature of our culture, are they not? And as such, they range from the informal to the formal. Informal ones are usually issued verbally, whereas formal ones are most often received through the post. However, regardless of what type they are, both of them require a response. We either accept or decline them. And this leads me to this parable that Jesus told with regards to the wedding banquet. Now, to understand this particular parable, or indeed anyone for that matter, we need to know the setting or the environment that Jesus was in when he told it. This is explained to us in the preceding chapters and verses, wherein we learn that following Christ's entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and having cleared the temple of dishonest traitors, the next day he started teaching the people who had gathered there in preparation for the feast of the Passover. That crowd contained ordinary Jewish men and women from all walks of life, as we might say, and the religious leaders of the day. So Christ had an audience of Jewish people who took their religion seriously by virtue of the fact that they were in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. But whilst this parable and the others and others had a message for all who were listening, it had a particularly hard-hitting one for the religious leaders who, as the closing verses of chapter 21 tell us, were enraged by Christ's teaching, and they began looking for a way to have him arrested. So Jesus, knowing their thoughts and intentions, took aim, as we might say, and told this parable. He began by saying that the kingdom of God is like a king who, having prepared a wedding banquet for his son, sent his servants out to tell those he had invited that everything was ready and that they should come. But as our text tells us, they refused, which, given the social etiquette of the day, was a huge insult to the host. That said, the king was very gracious and patient, so he gave them another chance by inviting them again. But as verses 5 and 6 of our text tells us, they refused, some saying that they had better things to do with their time, whilst others were actively hostile to the servants, so they mistreated and killed them. Now, to interpret what Christ is saying here, we need to understand some of the terms or phrases he uses. For instance, the term kingdom of God is the domain where God's sovereignty is recognized and accepted by those who dwell within it. We might think of it as heaven. This means, therefore, the king is God, none other than God himself, and the son is Jesus himself. And as for the wedding banquet, well, that is the one heavenly one spoken of elsewhere in Scripture, such as Revelation 19, chapter 9, which says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." So with this in mind, the first point that Christ speaks of here is the rejected invitation. The rejected invitation. Remember who Jesus is speaking to here, Jewish people. These are the people that God had chosen out of all the nations of the earth to bear his name, to be witnesses to those other nations, to be citizens of his kingdom. But yet, as we know from their corporate history, they had rejected him. They had embraced the religions of other nations, and when God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them and invite them to return to him, they had ignored them. Instead of worshipping and honoring God alone, they preferred to search for meaning, for identity and fulfillment in other things. So they embraced and worshipped and sacrificed to these things as opposed to God. However, while some were quite happy to simply ignore the prophets and leave it at that, others were enraged by the message they proclaimed. Indignant and being told that they were wrong in their belief, they persecuted and even killed God's messengers. But you know, as Christ was speaking of the past here, he was also referring to his present and pointing to the future. He knew that within a few days of this, the majority of people who were listening to him, some of whom had no doubt been cheering as he rode into Jerusalem, would reject him and the message of salvation he had brought from his heavenly Father. He also knew that this message would continue to be rejected by many of those who hear it. Is that not the case today? All across our nation and other countries of the world, the majority of people would prefer to do anything other than acknowledge God for who he is and accept the free gift of salvation through faith in Christ that he offers. For example, when it comes to going to church to worship God because of who he is and all that he has done for us through Christ, some people prefer to lie in bed, lounge in front of the TV, or carry out a bit of DIY inside or outside the house. Others prefer to go and play a sport or to go and watch sport, while some prefer to go and do their weekly shopping or indulge in what some call retail therapy. There are, of course, many other things that people would prefer to do instead of acknowledge God and worship him. But the crux of the matter is that they haven't got time for God. They believe that they have better things to do with their time than even to think about God, let alone to accept his invitation to salvation through faith in Christ. Then there are those who, on top of this indifference, are actively hostile to the gospel message of salvation and those who proclaim it. Now, whilst this attitude is still mercifully rare in this country, it is nonetheless an increasing reality. But it is a reality for many believers in other countries of our world where they have no legal rights or protection and they suffer varying degrees of persecution, including imprisonment and death. In such instances, those behind the persecution are opposed to the message of salvation through faith in Christ. So they too reject God's invitation. But whilst God is merciful and patient, he cannot be ignored. Therefore, as Jesus goes on to point out in this parable, he points out the folly of rejection. The folly of rejection. This he does in verse 7, which reads, "The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city." Now, when Christ spoke those words, he did so in the precincts of the temple in Jerusalem, which was the focal point of Jewish religion. And he spoke them to people who had, on the whole, rejected God's message of salvation. Therefore, in essence, these words are a prophecy by Jesus on what will happen, or what would happen to those people and the city, along with this temple, that defined them as a nation. And if you know your history, you will know that some 40 years later, this prophecy was brutally fulfilled. In AD 70, during a campaign to put down a revolt by Jews against Roman rule, the Roman army under General Titus captured Jerusalem, whereupon the Roman emperor ordered that the city along with the temple be razed to the ground. But the city was not only demolished and burned, its population was also put to the sword. The Roman historian Josephus, who had been a rebel commander earlier in the revolt, was an eyewitness to this, and he wrote an account of what happened. And in this account he wrote, "While the sanctuary, that is the temple, was burning, neither pity for age or respect for rank was shown. On the contrary, children and old people, laity and priests alike were massacred." The Jewish nation had, on the whole, repeatedly rejected God, and to their cost, they found that they had no choice but to accept his judgment. They rejected his invitation, but they had to accept his judgment. And the Bible tells us that this is the case for all who reject him. Jesus Christ himself said, "Repent or perish." Now, I realize that we live in a culture that dismisses the notion of God being angry, preferring instead to think of him only as a God of love and as such that his love prevents him from being angry. But that is to forget that God is first and foremost holy. As Isaiah 6 reminds us, he is holy, holy, holy. Or to put it another way, he is so holy there are no words in the Hebrew language or any language for that matter to adequately define his holiness. This means that sin is repugnant to God and he has no option but to punish it. Otherwise, he would not be true to himself. We must also remember who spoke these words about God's judgment. God's judgment was not merely the assumption of Matthew or any other disciple for that matter. These are the words of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. So if he, tells us that rejecting God's offer of salvation means we will be subject to his judgment, then we ought to take it seriously. The Jewish people failed to, and realized to their cost that they should have. Therefore, so should we. Now, after having pointed out the fate of all those who had rejected the king's invitation, Jesus could quite easily have ended the parable here, but he didn't. Instead, he moved on to tell what the king did next. In verses 8 through to 10, we learn that the banquet would not go to waste because he sent his servants out to invite anyone they found. This they did because, as verse 10 tells us, they gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And herein Jesus speaks of the unlikely guests. The unlikely guests. But as we read these words, we could easily miss the weight of what they imply. Firstly, the king didn't specify who the servants could and could not invite. He told them, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone that you find. Now, in the context of the parable, Jesus was clearly saying that God would extend his invitation to other people. People who do not adhere to the Jewish faith. As such, the invitation would not be limited to a nationality or religious grouping. It would be extended to anyone. In our context, the point that Jesus is making here is that there is no qualification needed in order to receive the invitation. It has nothing to do with how we are viewed by others, or indeed ourselves, which is a point that Jesus makes here by saying that both good and bad were invited. This description doesn't refer to how God views us, but rather how we view each other, given the fact that because of our sin, we are all bad, as it were, in God's eyes. Ecclesiastes 7:20 tells us, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. So you see, the invitation is issued only by virtue of the Lord's graciousness. That is to say, his completely undeserved mercy. Nothing else. Now, such a thing may, of course, sound too good to be true. But it is nonetheless by virtue of the fact that these are the words of our Lord. Therefore, all we need to do is accept his gracious invitation. That is why the gospel is such good news. Because the invitation to be part of God's kingdom, to have our sins forgiven, and to sit at the heavenly banquet table is all of God and nothing whatsoever to do with us. Now, once again, Jesus could have ended here and on a high, given that, as verse 10 tells us, the wedding hall was filled with guests. But he didn't. Instead, he went on to speak about the missing garment, which is my final point. This he does in verses 11 to 14, where we learn that the banquet hall was filled, or with the banquet hall filled, the king went in to see and no doubt chat with the guests. But when he did so, he spotted a man sitting at a table who was not wearing the wedding clothes. So he went over to this person and asked him how he had got into the banquet without those clothes. In response to this question, we're told that the man was speechless. In other words, he had nothing to say. He couldn't say anything because he knew that he had no excuse. The king then ordered him to be tied up and thrown out into the darkness. He probably sat there thinking, what on earth does he mean by this? So let me try to explain. It would seem that given these people were invited off the street, from the highways and byways, and brought to the wedding banquet, the host had also graciously provided them with a form of attire that was acceptable for the occasion. Therefore, we can imagine that they would have been asked by his servants to clean themselves up and to change from their own clothes into the ones provided for them by the king. However, this man had obviously decided that his clothes were just fine, thank you, and he'd arrogantly brushed aside the servants to take his place at the table. So when the king approached him and asked him why he wasn't wearing the clothes he had provided for him, the man knew he had no excuse He was speechless. Now, the Bible tells us that as sinful people, we are unacceptable to God. And that the only way we can become acceptable is to have our sins removed from us so that we become sinless. It is only by being so that we become what God's word terms as righteous, which is a state of moral perfection, our sinlessness, required by God in order to be acceptable to Him and not face His wrath. The Bible also teaches us that this is not something we can acquire for ourselves by our efforts, as the Apostle Paul told the believers in Rome. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. In other words, it doesn't matter how religious you are, it'll not make you acceptable to God. Thankfully, Paul didn't finish on that note because he went on to say this, but a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets, that is to say the Old Testament, testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ to all who believe. Therein, Paul teaches us that the righteousness we need is given to us by God when we place our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. So it is by faith in Christ, nothing else, that we are made righteous, or right with God, as we might say. This righteousness has been described elsewhere in Scripture as a robe of righteousness. For instance, in Isaiah 61, which I read from at the beginning, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. So you see, in order to dine at the heavenly banquet, we have to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which God provides for us when we put our faith in Christ. We cannot gatecrash heaven and turn up as we want. We either accept Christ or not. There is no other way. But you know, the righteousness of Christ has another aspect to it which we can easily miss, in that if it is a genuine article, then it not only transforms us in the eyes of God, but also as individuals and how we think, speak, and act. Paul made this very point to the church in Rome, saying, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. What Paul is getting at here is that if we profess to know and love the Lord, then our attitude and actions should verify our profession. In other words, we should day by day seek to grow to become more like our Lord so that people see His nature in us. This isn't an instant transformation, but a gradual daily one, enabled by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is what the church calls sanctification. This therefore means that we may say that we have put our faith in Christ. But if we do not see the need to become more like Him and earnestly strive to be so, then we're fooling no one but ourselves. Because what we think is a robe of righteousness is only a filthy rag. So you see, membership of the visible church, being part of a worshipping community, is no guarantee of salvation. Complete renewal, the putting on of Christ, is what is required. So what about you? As you sit before me, or as you listen to this, when God looks upon you now, what does He see? Does He see you dressed, or does He see you robed in the righteousness of Christ? Or are you merely dressed in what you think, or what you hope will be acceptable to Him? If that is so, can I implore you to listen to Christ's last words in this parable? Many are invited, but few are chosen. Now, whilst there's a sermon on that verse alone, in the context of this parable, the lesson we need to learn is that salvation is not a human accomplishment. It is rather the gift of God's sovereign grace. So today, as a servant of the living God, I invite you to the heavenly banquet. How will you respond? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you extend the invitation, not because of who we are or what we have done or can do, simply because of who you are. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are so gracious and merciful in doing this. Help us, Lord, to recognize that if we reject your invitation, we will have no other, we will have to accept your judgment. Therefore, Lord, this day, help us to accept your invitation and to be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Our final praise is the hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, now and forevermore.